Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 6 in a moment, or 16 in a moment, and pick up where we left off last week. This is kind of like my last week of preaching weekly. Ross Yeager, our lead pastor, will be back next week. And it has been so fun to get to just speak each week in kind of his absence. And I know you've been praying for him. I know he's ready to be back. He's eager to be with you. And he's had a great sabbatical. So thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. But I just want to say it's been just a joy. It has been so fun. And it's been so neat. And you have been so encouraging. So we've been working through the book of Acts since last year. And in case you missed it last week we talked about this idea of closed doors and unmet expectations. And I heard from a lot of you that it was a meaningful sermon. And I guess it's probably because a lot of you have faced that, right? You faced these closed doors. You faced these unmet expectations. And we saw how God closed this door in Paul's life. But instead of allowing that closed door to lead him to despair, he actually led him to dependency, allowed him to trust the character of God more and more. And this week, as we look at Acts chapter 16, we continue the story. We're going to look at the freedom that Christ brings. And we're going to kind of specifically look at the freedom that Jesus brings in the middle of our darkest nights. So let's read Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. So as we're going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men, servants of the Most High God, who proclaim the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocated customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off them and they gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison. He fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there's a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them all, and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household. And he believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and throw us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them themselves come take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out, and they asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So verse 16 through 24, we see the setting. We see this cost of gospel faithfulness. Last week, Paul and Silas have led Lydia to Christ. And what we see is they go back to the place of prayer. They go back to the shores of the river where they had led Lydia to Christ. And they're hopeful, right? All right, maybe there's somebody else who God's working on. Maybe there's somebody else who God will save. And we're told that this girl who had a spirit of divination, and it's probably the spirit of the python, was walking around, and she could apparently predict the future, and she was following them. Now, she was saying things that were true, but there's a lot of debate on why she was saying that. Some think that she was saying those things just to be a distraction, but here's what we know is true about this passage. Anytime in the book of Acts you see the gospel gain ground, you also see spiritual warfare. You also see the enemy attack. You also see opposition. And here, this is another instance of it. And at some point, Paul becomes annoyed. Now, that word annoyed doesn't mean he like flipped out or yelled at her. It means he just turned around and said, enough's enough. He cast the demon out. And as soon as he does, we're told that the owners, and it's real interesting language here, but we're told the owners are angry because they realize that they were exploiting this young lady. And now they can no longer exploit her. And what their gain was their income was now lost. And I've read this passage a few times this week, and I thought maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the church of Philippi in Philippians 3, and he said, hey, whatever I consider gain, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Because sometimes we think that our income, if we lost that for the sake of Christ, would be a real loss. But Paul was trying to tell them and tell the girl, like, hey, this is better than what you were gaining from her. But they could become so mad that they drag Paul and Silas into the center of the city. They bring them before the government leaders, and they say, these men are causing disturbances. And the magistrates tear their robes, and they begin to beat them. In fact, the word is flogged. This is brutal. They are bloody. They are broken. This is a form of unnecessary cruelty. Here they are trying to proclaim good news about Jesus. That God really did love the world so much that he sent his one and only son. And what does that get them? That gets them to be beat within an inch of their life. And before the crowd could kill them, we're told they are thrown into prison and the jailer is asked to keep them safe. And there is some gospel echoes of the New Testament gospels, right? There's some echoes of Jesus' life because he was also beaten within an inch of his life. He was also put on a false trial. He was also put in prison. Ultimately, that would lead to his crucifixion and his execution. So it's no wonder to Paul and Silas that if they followed a crucified king, that their lives could end up in the same way. And you see, they're thrown into prison. It's this inner dungeon. It's probably the darkest place and most isolating place in the whole prison. We're told they're put in stocks. They were beaten so bad that they couldn't even lay down on their backs. And now these stocks only added to their pain and their humiliation. We're introduced to the jailer. Most likely he's Roman. He's ex-military. He's this blue-collar guy, disciplined, and he's hardened. What this jailer must have seen in life had to be incredibly difficult. And he's brutally efficient, right? He doesn't care for their wounds. He doesn't give them water. All he does is put them in stocks and make sure that nobody gets to them. What they're experiencing was tremendously dark. These are real people in a real place, in real history. And they're experiencing darkness that's physical, that's emotional, that's spiritual. And don't miss it. They have left everything for the sake of the gospel. They have obeyed the Lord completely. And suddenly they find themselves in an incredibly dark and difficult situation, one they probably never imagined they could be in. Sure, they knew they had followed Jesus and he had been crucified, but things have been going okay for them the last couple of weeks. If you think back just to the beginning of Acts 16 and Acts 15, we're told that Paul had a desire to go to Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus forbid him. The Holy Spirit prevented him. And then he has a dream of a man in Macedonia. And they go to Macedonia and they share the gospel and Lydia gets saved. Things are going well. So they do what they're like, okay, maybe this will be easier. But all of a sudden they end up in prison. They end up beaten. They end up in jail. They end up in darkness. It would have been easy for them to wonder, like, was this worth it? Was this why we were called? Like, would Asia have been easier? And maybe it's something that you and I have in common with Paul and Silas this morning. Maybe there's been seasons of obedience where you have trusted the Lord, where that song you sang this morning, I trust the Lord, my Savior. Like you've walked in obedience and faith. and you've seen success. But somewhere along the way, things begin to unravel. Things begin to fall apart. Maybe life becomes really dark. And I just want to say, I know there are some of you in this room, I'm sure, and in overflow, where life is dark today. Like, it's darker than it's been. And it took a lot of faith and courage even to show up to church this morning. And maybe you're walking through a season, or you have walked through a season, or you will walk through a season where it's so difficult and dark, you wonder, God, how did this even happen? You wonder, what's next? Maybe you haven't literally been beaten within an inch of your life, but what you're walking through might as well be that, because it's so difficult and so painful, so hard to even speak. And the question becomes this: when life feels really dark, what do I do? And their response has been such an encouragement to me this morning and this week. Because I know what it's like when it feels like the darkness won't lift. I know what it's like when it feels just cloudy and painful and discouraging. I know it's like when life just doesn't go the way we thought it was, and those closed doors, yes, they come close to leading to despair. If nothing else, disappointment. And when I've looked at the response in verse 25, it's given me so much hope. First, we're told they're praying. Now, this is a pattern in the book of Acts. If you go back to Acts 4 and 5, what you see is Peter and John have been jailed early in the gospel, or the book of Acts, and they're told, don't speak about Jesus. And they go back to the church. They're gathered in a house, and as they're gathered in this house, it says they pray. And they say, Lord, consider their threats and grant us boldness. And we're told the place where they prayed was shaken. But not only do Paul and Silas pray, at midnight, while chained, they begin to sing hymns. They begin to sing psalms in the darkness. Here's what they're not doing. They're not bargaining with God. They're not saying, God, if you let us out of here, we'll live a certain way. They're not demanding their freedom, saying, hey, we're Roman citizens, you should let us free. They're not asking, how do we get out? They're not devising a plan. They're not even trying to manipulate God. No, they are praising God. They are singing songs in the dark. And I love this. And I wanna give a caution real quick, though. Because we can read this, and if we're not careful, we can think, okay, if I begin to praise, then I'll have freedom. One of the takeaways from this passage is that when we begin to praise or pray, and some people may preach this passage this way, that we can have breakthrough, that we can be free, that chains would literally fall off of our lives. And while I think that's okay, I think it's better than that. They don't know what's gonna happen. And in one of their most difficult and dark days, they chose to praise God, and they chose to pray to God not to get freedom, but here it is, you ready? Because they were already free. Their praise came from a declaration of something they already possessed. They aren't trying to get free through praise. They are free. I would suggest to you this morning this, that they were the most free people in that entire prison. Because when they prayed, they weren't trying to give God new information. He knew what was happening, and he knew what was about to happen. They weren't trying to get something that God lacked. No, they prayed because when we pray, you know what happens? We begin to experience the nearness of God. And when we walk through that dark night of the soul, those hard moments, we need the nearness of God. I mean, there have been moments I have prayed, God, would you help me see you in ways that I can see you tangibly at work? And they praised because they knew they were free. This gospel that they were declaring, that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again, and he had both victory over death and sin, meant they were already free. They were praising God because they were forgiven. Chains couldn't take that away. They were praising God because they were deeply loved. No prison could separate them from the love of God. They were praising God because they were so secure. There was really nothing man could do for them. In some ways, they were untouchable. 2 Corinthians, Paul would lean into this in 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll start just at that behold part. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, they're experiencing this, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and left hand, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And here it is, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet known, as dying, but behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich. And I love this last part, as having nothing yet possessing everything. They knew the secret that if Jesus possesses you, if you belong to Jesus, you have everything you need in him. No matter how dark you feel right now, no matter how dark the night gets, no matter how isolated you feel, that if you belong to Jesus, you can have confidence. Nothing can take you away from him. That you have all you need in him. And what do the other prisoners do? They lean in. They listen. In the Middle Eastern culture in their day, it was a culture when things didn't go right, you wailed and you cursed God. So this psalm in the midst of pain must have been shocking. C.S. Lewis has a great quote from The Problem of Pain that helps us understand maybe what our pain is used for. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. In other words, their pain amplifies their authenticity. Their song speaks louder than their suffering or their safety. Their praise in the darkness carries credibility. And there's this shift that their freedom of Christ is not for just comfort. Freedom of Christ is for mission. Their question is not, God, how do we get out of this, which would be natural, but they say, God, how do I respond when the door shuts? Or God, how do I respond when I don't get out? Because they don't know if they will. As far as they know, they could be killed. And if you remember when Peter was in prison, he does something similar. He doesn't sing a song, no, he goes to sleep. And I think when you sleep and when you sing, both of those are saying, God, I trust you. Because I'm not he who neither sleeps nor slumbers, right? I'm also trusting you, God, with a declaration of praise when life gets dark. I like this a lot. I think the next time you face suffering, or if you're in the middle of it right now, instead of asking, how do I get out of this suffering? How can I just remove this suffering? You say, God, how do you want me to respond in the middle of it? God, how do you want me to respond if things don't change? It's not wrong to ask for it to change. I think it's even better and sweeter to say, God, help me have faith to respond in a way that pushes forth the gospel and conforms me more into your image. I think Paul and Silas know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew in the book of Daniel. If you're unfamiliar with their story, they're three Hebrew young men who end up in captivity in Babylon. There's a king, Nebuchadnezzar. He builds a statue of himself, pretty proud guy. And he says, you have to worship it or I'll throw you in the fire. I'll execute you. And they won't bow down. And he gives them a chance, and they say, there's no way. They say, here's the truth. Whether we're saved or not, here's what we know. Our God is still God. And I think it's what Paul and Silas knew, and that's why they praise. And then something amazing happens, almost echoing back to the prayer in Acts 4 and 5. The place is shaken. There is an earthquake. Doors open. Chains fall off. And it's this moment, like the next thing I expect to read is Paul and Silas just break for it, right? That's what I would do. Like I would just run. There might be a Netflix documentary about me later, but like they don't do it. They stay put and they keep the other prisoners from escaping. These guys were free too. We're told all the chains came off. And I've wondered why in the world would those guys listen to them? I think it's because of how they respond in the darkness. I think it's because how these guys responded when somebody added to their suffering, the soldier, not took away. I think there was something so compelling about their worship that these men said, whatever Paul and Silas have, I'm willing to stay in the darkness. I'm willing to stay in jail so I can have it. Because whatever they have was better than what got me in here. Gosh, and that's true for us. The jailer comes in, and all he knows is to take his life. Because in the shame and honor culture, he thought, I would rather take my life than let Rome get a hold of me. And don't miss the irony here. Paul and Silas are physically chained, but they are truly free. So when the chains come off, nothing changes from them. The soldier is physically free, but he is in bondage to sin and death. Paul has peace. The jailer has fear. And what we see in verses 28 through 30 is we see this kindness in the face of cruelty. Later, Paul would write in the book of Romans, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. All of a sudden, you see Paul cries out, do not harm yourself. There's an opportunity for revenge, but it's rejected. This guy has treated them so badly and so many others badly, it may have been natural for them wanting to take advantage and just run and let this guy take his life. But Paul would say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what he's doing. The jailer knows he's been cruel. The jailer knows they owe him nothing. The jailer knows they could have escaped if they stayed. And think about what the jailer is experiencing right here. He's seeing peace in suffering, something only Jesus can do. He's seeing joy under pressure, something only Jesus can do. He's seeing kindness instead of vengeance, friends, once again, something only Jesus can do. And he's seeing the miracle of forgiveness instead of retaliation. And forgiveness is such a miracle. It's only something Jesus truly can do. Here the gospel is not just explained, but it's shown. And I love the jailer's question in verses 30 and 31. He's so overwhelmed. He says, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? A guy who had spent his life doing things to advance his career, to satisfy the king, to satisfy the government, to satisfy his friends and his family. He had been a very high achiever, a very high performer. He thinks, okay, I want to know, because he knows he doesn't deserve salvation. But there's somewhere along the way he realizes it's not his performance that's gonna get him saved. No, it's Jesus's performance on his behalf. He wanted to earn his salvation. But like Lydia, God begins to open his heart, and here's the answer. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. How awesome is that? And friends, I'm just gonna say it again. That's how any of us get saved. If you are in this room today and you're like, okay, I need to accomplish these things in order to be made right with God, I think you need to stop trying to accomplish all those things. Look at what Jesus did on the cross for you, because he loves you so dearly, and just put your life in him, put your faith in him, risk it all for him, because he is worth it. Paul's teaching us, and this is much of the Christian life, that salvation is received, not achieved. As he spoke to the word to him and his household believe. And there is a compassion. There's a difference that the gospel makes. He washes their wounds. Like I've enjoyed this picture so much this week. First act after conversion teaches us the gospel takes even the hardest hearts. And I hope that's encouraging to you this morning, that there's someone who's hurt you, someone in your life who you think is too hard, too tough, too far gone. Friends, I've got good news for you. If the gospel can change the heart of a Roman soldier who had just added to these men's suffering, if it can change his heart, it can change the hardest heart of the person you know and the person you're praying for. That person that you have written off and you have thought they have done too much wrong, they are too far gone, God can save them. So are we. Every single one of us was there. But God opened our heart and he washes those wounds, reminding me of this, that Jesus didn't let anyone wash his wounds. No, he went to the cross. He died a criminal's death so that you and I could be changed. And everything had changed for this guy. Because of what Jesus had done, the jailer's life looked different. I think it would be an incredible testimony. It had to be awfully confusing for so many people. They probably did not even know who this guy was anymore. This hard and tough soldier was now a believer in Jesus, and his life had been changed, and he wanted to tell others. Something on the inside had changed, and it was impacting the way he lived on the outside. That's what Paul would later say in Corinthians when he says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And he has this community, his household gets saved. There's a baptism, his faith is personal, but it's not private. We're saved by faith alone, but it's never alone. And then there's this joy through a shared meal. And I love it. I love it so much. Think about it. They are around the table with people they never thought they would be around the table with. That's what the gospel does. And there is a bigger picture here. And in a moment, the band's going to come. And we're going to do things a little different at the end of this. But there are three conversions we see in this passage. Lydia, wealthy, religious, open, slave girl, exploited, tormented, powerless, jailer, brutal, indifferent, and hardened. And the gospel implications is this, that the gospel is for everyone. The pedigree means nothing, and at the cross, the ground is level. Grace levels the ground for all of us. And there's a new family. And what we see in this passage is true freedom. Even when chains remain, there are songs that can be sung. Tim Keller helped me think about this passage because he said this. He said, if our greatest love in life is our career, our status, our relationship, our family, our health, that can destroy you. But if your greatest love in life is God, suffering cannot take what matters most to you. He says, because Paul lost his freedom, the jailer found his. In that sense, Paul was walking in the footsteps of his own Savior, who was confined so that we could be liberated, who wasn't just put in prison, but he was executed so we can be free. Jesus went to the cross. The confined one frees the captive. And I want to invite the band to come because we're going to do things a little different. At the end of the day, we built in some time that we could just praise. Because no matter how dark the night feels, there's real freedom in Christ that leads to praise. Not because doors open, but because Jesus is already our door. And here's the invitation today. Maybe you're like the jailer and you've never put your faith in Christ. And I would just say today is the day of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and he'll save you. He'll change you. He'll transform you. But for the rest of you, we, like I said, we planned the service a little different. There's some of you in this room. You feel like you've been beaten emotionally, mentally, within an inch of your life. Some of others, you feel like you're in a dark prison and the darkness will not lift. You're not sure what's next. Some of you, your wounds just run deep. And the encouragement that we get in this passage is this, no matter how dark the night seems, we have an invitation today. We get to praise God. We say, no matter what I face today, like I'm just gonna praise the Lord to say with all those who've gone before us, and here it is, you ready? That this sickness, this pain, this darkness does not have the final word, Jesus does. And even though things may look grim, and even though it may not look like you have anything to praise the Lord today about, today you get to declare the freedom you have in Christ. Because today when you praise, and we're not trying to force you. Some of you may say, I don't know what to do, but I would just say, take a step of faith, encourage and praise him. Because when you praise, you declare what's most true about him. Not to get free, because you already are. You declare what's most true about you. That in Christ, you possess everything you need because Jesus possesses you. That you are forgiven. That you are loved and you are free. And we get to sing today. Father, we love you. Would you inhabit our praise like you promised to? God, we are a group of people who are in Christ that you say, who the Son sets free, we're free indeed. So today, help us just praise. Thank you for the blood. We thank you that you changed so many lives. And Lord, can we just declare together that darkness, sin, and death will not have the final words you do. God, would you meet people here today? God, would our praise in the midst of darkness be a testimony to those who don't know you, that you are King and you are Lord. In Christ's name, amen.